You know, as Christians, and particularly those who believe in the active and ongoing daily ministry of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit and through, you know, those who have experienced revival, those who have experienced the Lord and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the whole concept of mourning, the whole concept of grief can be a really uncomfortable subject. It could be a really uncomfortable thing to deal with when you have a friend who's just gone through a traumatic incident, who's lost somebody very near and dear to them, and honestly, it doesn't matter whether it's suddenly or whether it was expected. The loss of somebody valuable, or the loss of something important to us, is a traumatic thing, and it's a real thing. It's a thing that, if we are not careful, we can actually damage ourselves. We can do damage to others by trying to force, you know, force somebody into a season of, well, you know, the joy of the Lord's your strength. And if we don't honor the fact that, Jesus said this. Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I've ministered to a whole heap of people over the years who will, you know, they're bitter with God, or they're bitter with people, or they're really withdrawn from life. They've gone into a shell and never come back out again. And as the Holy Spirit begins to unwind and, you know, peel back the onion, as it were, to what's going on over here, many times what's found at the center of that bitterness and that anger or that withdrawn kind of lifestyle is that something happened and that person either wasn't permitted to mourn, didn't know how to, thought, you know, with all good intentions, well, I have Jesus in my life. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And rather than honor the fact that every emotion in the whole human spectrum has its origin in God Himself. Did you know that? Being made in the image of God means any feeling of the heart that rises up, anything that we sense, anything that we feel, has its origin in being made in the image of God. There's not a single emotion that we feel that you can't find chapter and verse where God Himself doesn't express feeling the same thing. Feeling something is never wrong. How we respond to feelings, now that can be wrong. So for example, be angry and sin not. You can be angry. You can't help but be angry. You know, we say all kinds of things to ourselves, and you know, we say, well, I know I shouldn't feel this way, but, well, that's not true. We can't help what we feel. What we do control is what we do about that feeling. And so Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to weep, and there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. If we don't honor the fact that there is a time to mourn, what we risk doing, this is a picture I felt like the Lord just gave me this week. When our heart gets wounded because we lose something really important to us or something happens that's deeply painful, it's like getting stabbed with a knife and stitching the wound up right away without cleaning it out first. And only nurses know exactly what's going to happen next. Actually, I think anybody who took basic biology knows you are now at risk for a really deep infection. Something that can poison you for the rest of your life. There's a season of mourning. There's a need to be willing to allow mourning to happen. We're uncomfortable with that because we don't particularly like being in that place. Nobody enjoys the feeling of mourning. That's what, by definition, it's on the opposite end of the spectrum of joy. But if we want to have the joy that comes in the mourning, first we have to honor the fact that we do mourn. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, you know, it bubbles up like a volcano, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart or to a mourning heart. We do it to ourselves for the most part, and I want to again share some practical things in a little bit today. That to try to rush into the season of joy as if, you know, I know there's a light at the end of the tunnel and I want to be there right now, can be a really dangerous thing. It could be really, actually, it can be even more harmful to the heart than the thing that brought the pain in the first place. So I want to talk today just for a few minutes about mourning with those who mourn. Jesus was not uncomfortable with this concept. Jesus was the embodiment. You know, if you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, just watch me in action. And there are two statements made about Jesus that are on the opposite end of the spectrum. He was both of these all at once. First of all, it says, Hebrews tells us, it says, therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness, or the oil of joy, above all your companions. In other words, Jesus had a supernatural anointing for joy, so that he's the most joyful man who ever lived. There is nobody who's ever been alive who is happier and more consistently full of the joy of the Lord than Jesus himself. And yet Isaiah tells us that in that exact same package, that he was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows and intimately acquainted with grief. All in the same vessel, same man. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, and intimately acquainted with grief. That word acquainted is the word know. He knew grief. If you've been here for a while, you know that when the Bible says know, it has nothing to do with the mind. To know something biblically means I experience it. Jesus came and walked among us so that he could get a taste of what grief was like. There's no grief in the heavenly atmosphere, and God's presence is fullness of joy. But here in the land of the living, in this life as it is now, not as God created it to be, but as sin has made it to be, as the enemy has made it to be. Life in this land involves grief. It was as if Jesus said, I want to experience that. So I don't want to be a God who just speaks to you from up above, come on up to where I am, because we're laughing up here. It's always joyful. He said, you know, that looks really painful. I want to experience that. I want to get right in the middle of the muck and mire of everyday life and experience what sorrow feels like, what grief feels like. I want to know what a broken heart feels like so that I could minister to my people. And I could get in there with them and help them find their way out of the valley of the shadow of death. That's our Jesus. He was willing to endure mourning and to endure grief, and we ought to be too. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, you read especially throughout the Old Testament, it's mentioned a couple of times in the New, the people of God very wisely understood that there is actually a time of mourning. For example, after David's firstborn son died, it says, when the time of mourning was over, you see that phrase about 20 times in the Old Testament, as people died, it said there was a time of mourning. There was a time set apart, set aside, just for the sake of weeping until you run out of tears. And then when the tears come back again, weeping again until you run out of tears. Of mourning, honoring the fact that my heart is really hurt right now, and if I don't pour this stuff out somehow, it's going to destroy me. If I don't give my heart permission right now to let the tears flow, it's not going to be a good thing. And Israel knew that. God's people understood that. So they actually, as a nation, if somebody died in a village, the whole village stopped everything. They actually had people who were professional paid mourners. That sounds a little morbid to the Western American mind. But they understood something about grief and the importance of honoring grief and honoring the need to mourn. So they had people who were particularly sensitive. You know, like all of you who cried from the moment I began the announcement today, had just a really tender heart, who were very quick to weep with those who weep. People who were recognized as being gifted that. It's a gift. Isn't it a gift when you have a friend who comes when you're broken and you, as soon as they walk in the room, they don't have to say anything, you just start sobbing, you know what I'm talking about? When you experience that day, when that agonizing event happens and that person walks in, and it's like whoosh, your heart just gushes. And everything begins to flow out. All that stuff that was bottled up, that person, that gift gives you permission to mourn, permission to cry. Permission to experience what your heart desperately wants to tell you is that I'm hurt right now. This is a principle in all healing. It's not pain that hurts. Pain makes us aware that we are hurt. And that sense, that agony that you feel in your heart when something really deeply painful happens is your heart telling you something's wrong in here right now and I need attention to this. Israel understood that, and they had people that would play flutes to play music. Music, how about that? Boy, you listen to the right song. There are certain songs, it's like a wave of them around the radio right now. It's amazing. I don't know if I'm in tune with it because of the season we're in or because of what I experienced this week, what we've experienced this week or what. But there's like a wave of them, like the Lord's communicating. I'm giving you songs to help draw it out. Like how you would take a needle to draw out the infection from a body where the sore is. And it's like the song draws it right out. And the people of Israel said, we're going to use songs too. We're going to play a dirge is what it would be called. A song that draws the grief out so that you could get to the end of it and find the Lord's presence in the midst of it. You remember when Jesus went to Jairus' house, Jairus the synagogue ruler, his daughter had died. And by the time they got there, the mourners were already assembled. Before Jairus even knew what happened, actually, there were mourners waiting at his house. The village immediately responded and said, this demands that we stop everything. And we're going to mourn. We're going to weep. We're going to weep with those who are weeping and help them to honor what their heart's going through right now. So they did that. I want to talk for a few minutes about the gift of grief. Grief means the feeling that you have. It's the experience of loss. It's the experience that your heart has when, you know, we have these expressions. We say, it felt like a piece of my heart got torn out, or my heart got torn in two. I mean, Corey this week is now missing a woman that he was one flesh with. What does that do to your heart? You know, there's literally a part of your heart in the spirit, I mean, that's just been torn asunder. And grief is the feeling that something's now lacking. Something that used to fill me is now gone out of that. Mourning is the means by which we honor the grief that our heart's experiencing so that we could let out the brokenness and let out the pain and find at the end of that that Jesus is right there waiting to minister to us. So I just want to share just a few things concerning grief, so that we could do it properly. There's a good way to grieve. There's good grief. And then there's grief like people who have no hope. And we're not going there. We're not going to permit anybody to go there. That's what the value of having friends who are balanced in this. Friends who honor the fact that, hey, this isn't going to happen overnight, and I'm going to be with you, but I'm also not going to let you go down into that. You're not going to go down in that pit. I'm not going to let you slide off and distance yourself from the God that you need most right now and from the people in your life that you need most right now. Isn't that, it's a common first response when we've been traumatized by something. I'm going to push God away because I'm not sure I can trust you right now. And I'm going to push away all the people that remind me about how I should trust God because I don't want to hear it right now. I don't want to see that person's face because I know they're praying for me and I know that they're right, but I don't want to hear it right now. So we push those people away in the middle of it. And the first thing that our heart's experiencing, the natural first response to a traumatic injury, is asking the question, why? In the ambulance on Monday, those questions were already flying. It's the first thing that not our heart is actually asking for. It's our mind trying to come to grips with what we just beheld, what we just experienced, what just happened. We ask the question, why, God? Why did this happen? Or why did you do this? Why did you permit this? Whatever the why question is, we want answers for the mind. And what we're doing is we're seeking answers for our mind when it's our heart that needs answers. Our heart is broken, but we want our mind to be satisfied with it. And I just want to address a few things about that, not just for our sake, but for the sake of helping those who are in there. Emotions really make no rational sense. Not with the mind, anyway. Emotions, every feeling makes sense, but not in a rational, heady kind of way. Every feeling makes sense to the heart. There's a reason behind every feeling, but it's not a rational reason that you could reason into or reason out of. And it could be a big mistake to wait for answers that our mind is seeking if it means that we're not letting our heart receive the ministry it needs at that moment. So we're looking for those kind of things. And that's why we say, I know that I shouldn't feel like this, but I do. My mind is telling me I shouldn't feel this way, but I just can't help it. I do. I feel it. It's real. I'm not conjuring this thing up. I'm not trying to make myself feel this way. I just do. And my mind is wrestling with my heart right now because I know that God is good, but I'm not feeling that right now. I know that his plans are for me and he's never against me, but my heart's not feeling like that right now. So when we go with our mind to try to come up with answers for what's going on, we're neglecting where the real need is, which is right here. There's something that's rising up, and God wants to minister to us in that place. And that's why he says, be anxious for nothing, by everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and here's what's going to happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. The most surreal moment of last Monday for me was when we got back to the house. You know, the ambulance had done their thing and the coroner was beginning to do her work, and we went back to the Hoffman's house, and you know, everybody's standing around, we're all shell-shocked. How do you even begin after that? After what Corey saw that day? After what we all experienced together, where do you even begin? So, you know, we're all ministering to one another, praying for one another, trying to be there for one another in a moment when, you know, you already know it. There's nothing that could be said right now that's even going to be absorbed by anybody. Nobody's going to remember anything anybody said as long as you don't say something really hurtful at this moment. And I was walking around and I went outside and there was a little Lacey in Sandy's arms. Lacey's 3 months old. Lacey's world just got completely rocked. Of course, she's 3 months old. She has no idea what happened on this day. She has no understanding about what this means for her life. That at this moment, her biological mother will not be there for her any longer. She doesn't have a comprehension to go along with it. So she wasn't asking, why did this happen? I need some answers for this. But if you could look at that little girl's face, she had this peace. I mean, it was supernatural, the peace that was on that little baby's face. The experience of pure ecstasy. I mean, she was cooing. It was just like any other pleasant day. She's just a pleasant baby anyway. But it was just any other pleasant day for her. And I watched as everybody who held Lacey got wrapped up into that peace. It was just stunning. I watched a broken-hearted mother-in-law go from sobbing to where you thought her eyes were going to fall out to smiling, kissing that little baby's forehead, telling her it's going to be all right. I mean, she's saying the words ministering to her, but it was she who was receiving the ministry of the peace that surpasses comprehension. That's why we call it that. It's a peace that comes before the answers arrive, if the answers will ever arrive. It's a peace that is supernatural. And it's our portion in every moment that we experience any kind of pain in our heart. When we lift it to the Lord and we say the things, I'll share with you in a minute how to pour our heart out to the Lord. When we look to the Lord in the middle of it, he doesn't provide answers. I mean, how many of you know that most of the time the answers that God would provide, if God could provide an answer for our mind, would it really satisfy our heart anyway? I mean, so many times we're looking for a meaning in the death of somebody that we love. Picture somebody, for example, a mother of a soldier who died valiantly in battle, dived on top of a grenade and saved his whole platoon. And the military comes back. She gets the letter. She gets the greeting at the burial and thanks from the country and knows that her son died for a good purpose. He laid down his life for others. There is no greater love demonstration. There's no greater cause or reason for dying than that. Is that mother's heart comforted yet? Is that mother finished mourning the fact that I'm so grateful to know that my son didn't die in vain, but my heart's still broken right now. My boy is not coming back. See, it's two different realms. And if we try to blend the two together, it's almost like we can hold God hostage to say, when you give me an answer that satisfies my mind, then I'll let you minister to my heart. That could really be a big mistake. Because the Lord's very near to the brokenhearted. And he wants to minister with a comfort that really is supernatural. that comes without our mind being satiated by having the right answer. Because frankly, there may not be a good answer for it. There may not be an answer that would ever satisfy our mind in a moment like that. So, let's talk about Job's friends for a minute, because we have really, you know, we can look to the scriptures for comfort in a moment like this. But if you ever try to quote scripture to somebody who just went through a traumatic moment, I don't advise it. I'm a pastor and I don't advise it. You ever quote scripture and as the words come out of your mouth, they sound empty and hollow? Even the living sword of the word of God, which is accurate and true and the right word for the moment, can sound hollow and empty when spoken at the wrong moment. You all experience that? Anybody else besides me ever done that? We're in good company. There's an entire book of the Bible devoted to three friends who really did their best when they kept their mouth shut. Job's three friends, when they heard what happened to him, they came down and they made an appointment together to come and sympathize with him. That word sympathize means to, like what I said about Jesus, to get in there with him and experience his sorrow all together. That was their intention when they came to him. So they came down to him and comforted him. When they lifted their eyes at a distance, they couldn't even recognize him. He was so broken over what just happened to him. He lost everything in a day. He was so broken, his friends looked and said, "Is that you, Job?" Because they couldn't recognize the man. He was covered in sores. He'd been weeping. You know, when you weep for a long time, you get all these extra wrinkles in your face, and you just look like death warmed over. So they raised their voices and wept. Their heart's response, they started out so good, they just wept. When they saw their friend brokenhearted like that, their hearts ran out to him and they reached out and connected with him. They all tore their robes, which was the sign of mourning, threw dust on their heads toward the sky. And it says that they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. 7 days sitting together in absolute silence. Just crying together. That was the best three verses in the whole book. Because after that, they begin pontificating and they ask all the questions that the accuser wants to plant when we're seeking why. Job, where's the sin in your life that allowed this in? Job, surely you must have done something that opened a door for the enemy to come in and do this. It's your fault somehow that this calamity's fallen on your head. Aren't these all the first thoughts that go through our mind when the enemy starts playing around? The enemy recognizes that when there's a wound like that, when there's a traumatic incident in our lives, our hearts are open, tender, and soft. And he's just so wicked. He doesn't play by any rules. He will steal, kill, and destroy every opportunity he gets. And he comes in with those thoughts, even to the man grieving the loss of his wife, and says, "This was your fault. You deserve for this to happen somehow. You want to know why this happened? It's because you sinned. You failed. You did something." When we begin to experience something like that, or we hear our friend who's going through mourning experiencing that, you could be sure that the accuser is walking around. And unfortunately, Job's three friends began to give voice to the accuser for the rest of the book. It's almost, the only time it's worth reading is when Job speaks. Rest of the book, you can just toss it out. They're pontificating and theologizing, and they're talking from up here now. Instead of being in the ashes with their friend, they get up on top of their theological mountain and they're telling Job, "Hey, you know, if you would do this and if you wouldn't do that, then this would be okay." And they're talking down to him like this instead of just being in there, and they're trying to appeal to his mind. "Let's try to understand what just happened, Job." And it was in that moment that they failed him, in a moment that he needed them the most. Here's what we do know. Being willing to remain silent, even when the silence feels awkward, is a great gift. To have a friend who doesn't feel the need to fill those moments of silence when you're brokenhearted and you don't even know how you're going to take your next breath. The last thing that we need in that moment is somebody who feels awkward about the fact that nobody's talking. Now that comes easier for some than others. I recognize that. But just know that the gift of your presence is what's needed the most. The words will come at the right time. The Lord will give wisdom on when to speak. But for the most part, it's sitting quietly, being willing to be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Well, you're going to tell, I was there and I'm a pastor, so I'm expected to have all the answers. You want to know what uncomfortable feels like? To have absolutely no explanation for what just happened? We all feel uncomfortable because we want to be the wise one who provides the answer to your trouble and the word that snaps you out of it. It's not what somebody who's broken needs. Somebody who's broken needs to know, I'm here, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not judging you, I'm with you. I'm not going to try to explain this to you. I'm not outside looking in. I am in your grief with you right now. I don't have an explanation. I've just got my presence, and I've got tears for you. Here's what we know. There are some things that we know. This is how we grieve, not like people who have no hope, who don't understand that this is just a drop in the bucket of eternity, this experience that we have in the land of the living now. These things that we do know, though, God's good. He gives, he does not take. There's only one moment in the book of Job where I think Job was just kind of emoting and he said something that just wasn't true. He was speaking honestly from his heart, but it's not good theology. When he said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. From the Father of lights in whom there's no shadow of turning. He doesn't give. And I say, you know what? I think I want that back. God's not the one who takes away. He doesn't take our loved ones from us. Death takes our loved ones from us. The devil takes our loved ones from us. The world that we're in, this present life, this world is what takes. It's not God. God's not the author of anything evil. He created everything good. You read through the first chapter of Genesis and what God made, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Got corrupted, but God doesn't make anything evil. He's not the author of evil in our lives. And we know for sure that eternity is not going to be like this. We read at the end of the book that God wipes away every tear from their eyes. And there's no more sorrow, there's no more mourning, there's no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That we know. That's the baseline of our comfort. It's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When that's happening in our life, that's not Jesus. When something's been stolen, something's been destroyed, something's been killed, that wasn't Jesus. That was the devil. If we have our heart prepared with that belief ahead of time, it can help in a time of grief. It can help, like that's the reflex response of our spirit. Even though our heart's broken, we could be like Job, where when all those things happen, even with all that, it says he never once accused God. He never pointed his finger at heaven and said, you did this to me. He understood. He understood. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. God is good. This we know. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is a much better comfort, by the way, than saying things like, well, everything happens for a reason. Man, to tell a husband who just watched his wife die that there was that happened for a reason at that moment, ow. Well, you want to twist the knife that just went through someone's heart. I know we all mean well. Please don't receive any condemnation from this. I just want to equip us to minister to one another and to receive ministry to ourselves when we're in our season of mourning. It's a greater comfort to say, I mean, you don't say this right away, but down the road to have the understanding. Somehow, God's going to work this together for the good. He didn't make this happen so he could teach you something. He didn't make this happen like this pawn had to be sacrificed so I could move my bishop over to this square and accomplish that purpose. That's what it all, everything happens for a reason, communicates to a broken heart. That was just one of God's chess pieces to get something else to happen. That's not how this thing operates. That's not how our God is. But he's able to take everything the enemy does. Everything the enemy steals, he's able to make something of it. Everything the enemy kills, he's able to make some life out of that. Everything the enemy destroys, he's able to build something out of that. And he weaves that experience into the tapestry of our life. You may have heard this before. I think it's a beautiful picture. Oriental rug makers who still do the old school, not the machine ones, but handmade oriental rugs. It's a whole team of people, actually, that work together with the master weaver. And the master weaver, in his mind, has in mind what the final product will look like. So he'll call for a color to be inserted into the thread. And it's got to all, you know, it has to all come as one thread. You can't just break it and reattach it. It's one seamless weave that goes through. So he calls what color he wants to come next. And if one of the workers, one of the assistants makes a mistake and puts the wrong color in, and the weaver notices, hey, I was expecting blue and I just got red, he can't stop, snip it off and say, that was the wrong color, I need another one. The weaver, the master weaver now has to take that color and find a way to weave it into the pattern. That color may involve changing the entire look of that. But he weaves it in and he makes it a part of the tapestry and the rug. And God's able to take what the enemy intended for evil and weave it into something beautiful. He's able to take the evil that life throws at us. He's able to take the sorrow and the pain and all of those things. And he's able to make it work together for our good. But it doesn't make everything happen for our own good. Does that make sense? Do you understand the distinction? Because that's a really fine line. And you know which side the enemy wants us on. God's trying to teach you something. You deserved it. You needed something corrected in your life. That's why you lost this thing. That's why you lost this person. And that's just not true. Mourning. Let's talk about mourning for a minute. To give room for mourning. Resisting mourning is like closing up a wound before it's been cleaned out. When I was, I think, 12, I got bitten by a Doberman. I still bear the scars on this arm. He attacked my neck, and I put my arm up, and he latched onto my arm, and it bled. I mean, it was a mess. It was horrific. The only thing that hurt more than the bite was when I got to the hospital and they began to stick the swabs in it and start cleaning out the wounds. They began to dig. They began to pull things. I won't get gross on you, but that hurt more than the dog bite. I don't know why they didn't use Novocaine, but it hurt. And I was angry and hurt at the moment. I think I took a swing at one of the doctors at one point. My mother was holding me down, and it hurt. But what I didn't really understand was if they didn't do that, I was at risk for rabies. I was at risk for whatever diseases that stray dog was carrying, because now something got injected into my system. And if I didn't leave room for them to clean it out, I was at risk of something far worse than just having some scars on my arm and losing a little bit of blood. I was at risk of a systemic infection that could have killed me. And so it is with wounds of the heart. Mourning gives room for grief to be let out. Grief is not our eternal condition. We may not need to say the words, but grieving only endures for a night, for a season. There's a time to grieve, but it's only a time. I wouldn't recommend saying to somebody who's really hurting, hey, you know, this came to pass. This too shall pass. Doesn't it even sound hollow, me saying it right like that? I mean, you know in your heart it will. It's true. Grieving's just for a season, but it can last the rest of your life if you don't mourn and leave room for tears, leave room for that experience to come our way. You ever wonder why tears are salty? Well, what do we use to clean infection? I don't think it's a coincidence. Tears are salty. And they're cleansing. There's having a good cry. You know that feeling? I've had a few in my life when we've lost things. You cry until you run out of tears and you just feel like, I can't cry anymore. And then this peace washes over you. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we call having a good cry. Failing to permit yourself to having a good cry when you need one is really damaging to your heart. It can really mess us up. Somebody said that if you bury an emotion, it gets buried alive. It'll come back. It'll find a way out another way. As I shared earlier, it'll find a way in as roots of bitterness in your life. It'll find a way as I'm living distant and separate. I'm going to keep people and God at a distance. It can manifest itself in all kinds of ways if we don't give ourselves permission to deal with it now and let the tears flow. Mourning can take on a whole lot of different things. It's not all just crying. Do you know the part of mourning can actually be laughing too? If you come to the memorial service on Saturday, you'll hear a moment that actually just a day after the incident, Corey Hoffman had a good laugh at the house. And for a moment, he felt guilty about that. He said, no. Your heart has permission to feel whatever it wants to feel. You'll cry again, believe me. I'll give you about 2 minutes. You'll be crying again. But whatever your heart wants to gush out, you let that gush out. And don't feel guilty about laughing, even when you're in the middle of mourning. Psalm 62 is just a beautiful psalm. David, there, by the way, is no life experience that's not covered in the book of Psalms. There's no human emotion for which you can't find something in the book of Psalms that will minister to you and help you to say, you know what? He knows exactly what I'm going through. That's a guy who's been there and done that before. So Psalm 62, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. So trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. For God is a refuge for us. If you read David's Psalms, you know that he was the world's greatest at pouring out his heart before the Lord. And by pouring out our heart, I mean the raw, uncensored, here's what I'm experiencing right now, God. Here's what's going on right now. I'm angry with you because of this. David did it. There's about 8 Psalms where David talks about he's angry at God. God, I am absolutely broken right now and confused, and I don't feel you right now. Have you guys seen the movie, what was it called again? We just saw? Heaven is for Real. There's a moment where the father thinks his son might be dying on the table, and he goes in the chapel. I encourage you to watch that scene for a minute. That man poured his heart out to God. He just let out and vented his anger. You're going to take my son too? He let it all out, raw, uncensored. Here's the amazing thing that we do, and I don't know why we do it. And I do mean we, because I do this too. We go to God as if we have to speak politely. As if, I got to be careful not to offend you right now, God. As if he doesn't already know. Like he hasn't already heard what our heart wants to say before our lips are courageous enough to mouth the words. He knows exactly what we're experiencing. There's something very good about pouring our heart out of the abundance of our broken heart. Let your mouth speak in the presence of the Lord. Pour out your heart before him, and we'll always find, you will find God as a refuge in that place. You watch David's Psalms, he shouts and he asks, you know, even listening. And it can sound sometimes like a shout in a great mountain region. And you shout and there's no response until you wait and there's an echo. And when we pour out our heart to the Lord, he echoes back and he reminds our soul of how good he is and that he's with us in that moment. But not if we bottle it up. Not if we go on and pretend, oh no, it's all good. Everything's okay. That's not pouring our heart out to the Lord. Grief comes in waves. It doesn't happen. You know, I remember in seminary, I think, learning the 4 stages of grief. And there's, first of all, there's a lot more stages than that. And it doesn't happen that rigidly. That's nice if we want to try to think of things like that. But that's not how the heart does it. Grief and mourning more come in waves. We're just out of nowhere, a smell, a song, a sight, anything. You might not even be thinking about it at all. And all of a sudden, you just start crying. You don't even know why. Ride the wave. Ride that wave. Whatever you're experiencing at that moment, whatever your heart needs to get out, let it happen. Your heart is far more in tune with the Spirit of God than we know. And it's in a moment like that, when that begins to rise up, that God's saying, I want to do some open heart surgery right now. And I know sometimes it's at a really a place that's just not where you want it to be. So now, like right now, find a place to get alone if you have to. Grab that friend who knows that it's okay, and they're not going to try to say, come on, get yourself together here. You got to be strong. But they want to say, all right, come on, let's go in the other room right now. And you pour your heart out when that happens. Ride the wave until it's done. Remember, Phil Cappuccio, he grieved like nobody I've ever seen before when his wife died last summer, Karen Cappuccio. And every day, he'd do something else to draw it out of himself. Like he walked himself through things that his friends normally would do. So he'd pull out a letter from Karen and read it until he began to weep. And, you know, the trembling kind of sobbing grief until he had a puddle of tears on the floor, and then he was done crying. And he'd wait until the peace of God came, and then he was ready to move on. Whenever he began to feel that agita, that's what he would do, because his heart was saying, I need some attention right now. So he would do that to help him ride that wave of grief all the way to the end of it. It may feel hopeless, but there's a higher reality, and this is why we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Paul was writing to a church that was being persecuted. The Thessalonians were being persecuted. Christians were dying. This was long before the empire-wide persecution. This city hated the church from day one. So they were losing friends. People were dying all around them, and they were in desperate need of encouragement. So Paul writes to them and says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep so that you won't grieve like the rest who have no hope. Grieve, but don't grieve like you don't know what's happening next. Don't grieve like somebody who doesn't actually, in your mind and heart, know what's at the end of this tunnel. As we know, then Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You know that the resurrection's coming. Let me just give some practical tips on how to walk with somebody through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a valley of the shadow of death. Well, probably the most beloved line in David's psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The key phrase in that is you are with me. You're not alone. We are never actually alone. Our heart feels alone. When we're doing that whole mind and heart thing, and we're pushing God away even unintentionally, and we're not really having solid communion, or even if we are, can feel in our heart like, God, you feel like you're so far away. David said it so many times, God, it, you know, feels like you're not even with me anymore. It feels like you're not with me. But the reality is, we never walk alone. Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And there's never a moment that we walk alone. So we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This is where having friends who are willing to not only rejoice when we're rejoicing, but weep when we're weeping can really be helpful. So let me just give five quick tips on walking with somebody through the valley of the shadow of death. First of all, it means that we're getting in there with them. You're being a companion in their grief. You're not talking from the other side of the valley saying, come on! This is the way out. Hurry up. Get out of that thing. A companion in grief is somebody who says, I love you so much that even though this wasn't my specific loss is my loss. Your grief is my grief. I'm going to carry this along with you, and I'm going to be your companion. I will walk with you through this valley. I'm not here to help you find your way out. I'm not your tour guide, and I'm not your Moses. Jesus, the good shepherd, will get you out of this. In time and in his season, he knows how to do that. I'm just committing that I am with you all the way. And I'm here. I'm here when you need me to talk, and I'm here when you need me to be quiet. I'm here when you need something practical done, and when you just want me to sit quietly and be a presence in the middle of the room. Here's a beautiful thing that we provide for people who are really, really grieving. Jesus said it concerning the Holy Spirit, when the helper comes, who I'll send you from the Father. That word helper also means comforter. The word helper is a Greek word paraclete. It means somebody who comes alongside. First thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, this was Jesus' introduction to the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a comforter. The context of this, by the way, Jesus just warned them they're going to be persecuted. Some of them are going to die. And so because of that, because I know that in this world you're going to have tribulation, I'm going to send you a comforter who's going to be right with you. Notice he didn't promise he's going to get you out of this. He's going to prevent harm from coming in your life. He's going to be with you through it all. That's what we provide our friends. I am with you. I am carrying the Holy Spirit. So when I'm here with you, it's just another reminder, a witness that the Holy Spirit's with you, that God is with you, and we're going to stay with you through it all. So we get in there with them. It's a holy place to be invited. It's a lot like being invited in, if you could picture your friend being on the table having open heart surgery. You know, the only people who are allowed in that room are people who have gone through the procedure. They are clean, they're scrubbed, they're covered. And they treat it as a very holy place. They keep it sterile. The entire atmosphere is sanctified. Sterilized, sanctified. You don't just come in there with your muddy boots when somebody's having that. And there's a privilege of being invited in to somebody's life when they're deeply in grief and deeply mourning. It's a privilege not to be trifled with, but to be taken really seriously. I'm allowing you in. This is holy ground. So we should treat it as such. Treat our friend's heart with all the care that a doctor who's got a patient's heart in his hands is treating that heart. So we walk with care and walk with caution when we're with our friends, but we walk with them. Don't be in a hurry. Many times the things that we say that are inappropriate are because we're grieving and we don't like the feeling of grieving and mourning with our friend. It's uncomfortable, as I shared at the opening. It's uncomfortable to mourn. So I want to try to help you get out of this as fast as you can. Honestly, and I've done this too, most of the time it's a self-serving motive. I don't want to stay here too long. So I'm going to try to help you get out of this. But just like physical wounds, wounds of the heart need time to heal. Picture somebody in rehab who broke both legs, shattered both legs. You're not going to tell them after a week, hey, how come you're not walking yet? Come on, let's get out of this place. If you're a friend and you're going to help them, or if you're the nurse who's walking with them, you say, you know what? I'm going to be here every day. All right, hey, you took one more step today. That's awesome. I'm with you. I don't care if it takes a month. I don't care if it takes a year. I'll be here every day to help walk with you until your legs are strong again. It's just like that with wounds of the heart. We're present, we're support, and Jesus the healer knows the right pace to walk at. So ours is not, our goal when we walk with somebody is not to try to help them hurry along, but to be with them. And trust that if we can help them keep walking with God, keep their heart tender and soft toward God in the middle of it, that He knows how long it's going to take. And He always does it right. Amen? Okay. There's some things that we should avoid saying. These are some practical tips. It's probably 3 pages worth of this that some of you could add. Probably some things that people have said to you in your time of need. I've had some doozies said to me during the days, but here's some major ones. And when we begin a sentence with, well, at least, I just want to put a trigger into your spirit right now. As soon as you say those words, stop. Just stop. We're about to offer a comfort that I guarantee is not going to suffice. Well, at least, you know, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. Well, at least you have this to look forward to. Well, at least this didn't happen too. All of those things satisfy a little curiosity of the mind. They don't minister to the heart. Any kind of thing where we're trying to say, let's find the silver lining. Come on, let's cheer up. Let's be positive. Let's be happy. Don't sing songs to a heavy heart, the proverb says. That we're not trying to, I'm not trying to get you out of this. I'm trying to meet you in it and bring Jesus into it because I'm with you. Time heals all wounds. Boy, does that, doesn't that, I mean, in the context when you're not grieving, it's true, it's accurate, it's right. I would add time plus Jesus heals all wounds, because time with a wound that got covered over and buried doesn't heal squat. But to say that when somebody's in the midst of their mourning, very trite, very hurtful to say that. To too quickly say to somebody, you know, you got to let go of this. You got to be able to move on with life. I'd propose to you to ask the question, do you really believe anybody wants to be in this place? Does any of us like being in the valley of the shadow of death? Does anybody choose to be in mourning intentionally? No, nobody wants to be in this place. Nobody wants to live here. Of course, they're more eager to get out of this valley than you are to get them out. But their heart's broken. You know, you're trying to say to that cripple, come on, get up and walk. Why can't you get out of this place? You got to move on. Honor the fact that, you know what, you don't need to do anything right now. But stay still on that operating table and let Jesus heal your broken heart. And I'm not going to rush you out of this place with you. Listen, best gift somebody who's grieving can have is a friend who's willing just to listen. Again, not to feel the need to fill all the awkward silences with sayings or things. Wise words, comforting words, sure. Words spoken in due season, absolutely. But most important is to listen. When somebody tells the story of what happened, you know, one of the ways actually of knowing when you're healed of an event is when you can tell the story without totally falling to pieces. But it doesn't happen the first time. Doesn't often happen the 10th time. If it's been a really traumatic event, like the loss of a husband or wife, son or daughter, mother or father, a sudden tragic death, a homicide, it may not even happen the 100th time you tell the story. And that person might be able to tell a story 3 times, and then the 4th time they break down. Telling the story is a way for the heart to begin to process things in a way where now the heart and mind can reconnect. This is how we make sense of tragedy and of loss. Not beginning with the head and then convincing our heart how to feel, but our heart being free to just rehearse what happened. Then our mind begins to understand, oh, that's what you've been experiencing. That's why I can't think straight right now. That's why everything's so confusing. Tell me that again. To be a friend who's willing to sit and say, if you want to, we can't force it, of course, tell me the story. Tell me what happened. Asking questions like, you know, well, we validate those feelings and that. But while we're in the middle of that, then asking questions sensitively at that moment. And this is where the closer you are to somebody and the more you know them and know their heart, the more they trust you, the more they will allow you in, the more you can do. But asking questions, the goal of asking questions is never to satisfy the mind. It's to leave room for the heart to begin to gush. So it's almost like we're asking questions to help that person feel what their heart's feeling. That's the primary goal of asking questions during a time like this. So asking simple questions like, what are you thinking about today? You know, when you ask an open-ended question like, how are you doing? That's a hard question to answer. I mean, if you got somebody who's raw, at that moment, how am I doing? I feel like killing myself. What do you mean, how am I doing? You really want to know how I'm feeling? Is that what you're asking? Because honestly, I don't even know how I'm feeling right now. I'm angry at God and I don't want you to be here right now. Might be how they're feeling. Sometimes asking that question puts a pressure on the person who was asked to try to tap into something that they don't even understand yet. I don't even know what I'm feeling right now. I am numb. I don't feel anything. I want to feel again, but I don't. I don't feel anything, and I feel guilty about that. I should feel something, right? My son just died. I should be crying right now, right? My wife just died, but I don't feel anything. Asking a question like, so tell me what you're thinking about today. Tell me about your happy times together. Tell me about sad times that you had together. Tell me about some things that you did. What are some things that you're going to miss? Can I see some pictures? Could we sit down and look at some pictures together? Again, this is once you've been invited in. These are questions that can help that person begin to experience mourning, to tap into their grief and begin to mourn. You get to that one picture, you know, that really moves them and they begin to sob. You've done your job. You've helped them to find an outlet for their grief now in their mourning and their experience, and then the healing that comes on the other side of it. That's being a good friend. I want to close with just reminding us that the best tour guide, the best leader through the valley of shadow of death is Jesus himself. As I read to you earlier, he was not attractive. He had no stately form or majesty. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus, when he was faced with a choice, he chose to experience what all of us wish would never happen. You know, when you have that kind of day, when you have the day when that tragedy happens, what's the first thing we say? I'd never wish that on anybody. Oh, I'd never want to experience that. Some of the words of empathy that we share, even, I can't even imagine what it feels like to be you right now, to be experiencing the level of pain that you're experiencing right now. And in a private moment, maybe we will even have the thought, God, I pray you preserve me from a day like that. You know what's amazing about Jesus? Is that he had a choice at one moment in his life. After living among us for 33 years, after living in and among pain and sorrow and death and tragedy, and seeing all of these things, the Father placed a cup before him at Gethsemane. And Jesus understood what that cup meant. That cup was the moment that he'd become acquainted with grief like no human has ever experienced. Whatever you and I have ever experienced of loss, of death, of pain, of agony of life, Jesus took it 100 times further. And he was faced with a choice at that moment. And he looked square at that cup. And after processing it with God, he understood so well. 3 times he said, "You sure there's not another way? Is there any way that I can avoid this grief that's coming my way?" Well, don't we pray that to God? Don't we say, God, is there any other way? Can I avoid the sorrow? Can I get out of this somehow? Can I rewind the day and not make the mistake that I think I made that caused this to happen? Oh, I wish I could have done this, and all the regrets and all the woulda, coulda, shoulda. And we go back and think, oh, if only I would have, and this would be different. And Jesus had the moment he could do that at this moment. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to have Abby come forward in a moment and sing a song over us for a moment. So if you could get ready, Abby, that would be great. The reason why Jesus is so good at being a comforter is because he never does it from up above somewhere, but he does it as one who's tasted it. He's tasted the dregs of that cup of sorrow that you're drinking from, that you've drunk from. He's tasted the dregs of that cup of every horrific thing that came as a result of what Adam and Eve did, of what this world is like right now. He understands. The ministry that comes out of our season of mourning, the comfort that we can give others when we receive the comfort from the Holy Spirit, is a ministry. Powerful ministry. When you've lost somebody very dear to you, you go in and you didn't even need what I just shared with you. You didn't need anybody to tell you what to do, what not to do. You already know. You've been there. So there's this anointing that's on you out of experience and out of walking through that with Jesus that gives you a ministry of an open door to people's hearts. The people who are the best comforters are the ones who have received comfort in their own time of need. And Jesus was able to come before the Father and say, I will take it. The joy set before me, I know that this isn't going to last forever, but I'm willing to endure it right now. I'll endure the cross and all of what that means. I just asked Abby to minister this song over us, and then we're going to worship the Lord together and just minister to the Lord. We're going to pray for the Hoffman family before we do that, but I'd like you to just receive this song. And I want to encourage you that if this might have been the first time that you even considered grief as a gift, or mourning as a godly thing. And if you've endured some kind of traumatic loss in your life, and you never gave yourself permission, never gave your heart permission to pour that out to the Lord, but you bottled it up because you thought, I got to be strong for my family right now, or I got to move on in Christ, or Christians don't cry like this and don't experience this kind of thing. If you've experienced that kind of thing, then I want to urge you right now, let the Holy Spirit just wash over you right now and release your heart. Let Him reopen that wound so you can pour your heart out to Him and get rid of the bitterness, get rid of that anxiety and the pain and hurt that you've been living with. Because you didn't give your heart permission. I give you permission in Jesus' name to mourn right now and to grieve that loss and let the Holy Spirit echo back with His presence and a comfort that no man's words could ever give you. Amen. And Wayne and Patty, I hate to put you on the spot, but without the Hoffmans being here, I wonder if you'd be willing to stand in proxy for them. I want to pray for the family and worship over them. So, I talked with Roy this morning, and he's, you know, grateful for us. I told him we'd pray for him, but they really just felt to take a day together as family, and they weren't quite prepared yet to be in a gathering of people loving on him. You can understand that. It's a real lovey church. There'd be a line out the door, you know? And they just weren't ready for that yet. And Austin's here today. His great uncle died last night, yesterday, and that's your uncle, your direct uncle. Died last night. Mark Etzweiler's father, some of you knew him. That happened just yesterday. So I'm going to invite you guys to come forward too. This is a day for you too. No, we don't need to talk or anything. We want to pray over you and worship over you. There's a power in worshiping over a family. So for the Hoffmans, for the I don't know, what was his, Etzweiler's, and that, I'm going to invite the church to come and gather around. And what we're going to do is pray. And then we're just going to go into worship. And I want to encourage all of you who are here and the Lord today opened up your broken heart to give you permission to grieve. Would you come in first and come in close as well? Come on down. Let the Lord minister to you. Nobody, we don't even have to pray for anybody. But if you've got a loss or something you've been grieving and the Lord wants to just, you feel like the Lord just wants to minister to you, come on in close. And everybody else, come on and gather around. We're going to worship together as a family. We're gathering around as a family right now. We're going to call on the Lord, and we're going to pour out our hearts before Him, and then we're going to let Him lead us into a place of worship where He'll keep our eyes on Him and give us that comfort that really is supernatural. For the Hoffmans, Lord, we rejoice that You are and You have been all week long a very ready and a very present help in their time of trouble. Moment after moment, testimony after testimony of You showing up. Showing up with grief and showing up with even laughter. Showing up in the silence and showing up in the words that have been spoken. Pray the same would be true for the Etzweilers and all the extended family. That right now we weep that those who weep. And we grieve as those who have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we turn our attention to You, Lord. We take these broken hearts and we lay them on Your altar. And we say we trust You to bind up the broken heart, to bring healing to every broken heart, to bring restoration in Your time and in Your season and in Your way. Bring the comfort that comes without human words. And we just look to You right now, Jesus. Jesus, we thank You for the particular nearness of Your presence right now. We know that You're always with us. We know that You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. But You are very near to the brokenhearted. Thank You for that gift. Thank You for the gift of Your presence. Thank You for the gift of being awakened to Your presence. Keep our eyes open. Keep our hearts open, Jesus. Keep our ears open. realize that a day like today, there still may be some ministry that some of you might need. Feel free to stay around, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Any of the elders would be glad to pray with you and beyond today. I want to encourage you to continue to be there for the Hoffman family and to minister and love on there. Be there for the Pefleys and all the Etzweiler relatives who are also grieving today. But let's just trust the Lord and see what God's going to do with this. He'll turn our mourning into dancing. Yes. But I want to encourage you again to be comfortable with the season. There is a time to mourn, and it's okay. Amen. I love you guys.